Can I invite you please to turn in your Bible to Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm. We want to just meditate for a little time upon this portion of Scripture, the Psalm number 22. Before I formally read a section of this Psalm, could I just attempt to familiarize your thoughts with this message? It is very clear as you look at this psalm that it is a messianic psalm, a psalm that is centered upon the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening words of the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We will emphasize in just a few moments. But even if we look down at verse 7 and 8, you will become familiar with some of the details as surrounding our Savior's crucifixion. All they that see the last major scorn, and they stood on the lip, and they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In a sense, it is a prophetic declaration. And if you go down to verse 18, you will familiarize yourself more with the application of the psalm. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So we do not need to overemphasize the fact that these words center our thoughts upon Calvary. But you may remember some weeks ago, we mentioned that the book of Psalms is divided into five. When you come to the end of a verse that says Amen and Amen, that is the concluding point of that section of the Psalms. And you will find as you read through the Psalms that they are divided into five. And each section is related to the book of the Pentateuch. In other words, the first section is related to Genesis, and the second to Exodus, and so on. Now, when we come to this Psalm 22, in relation to Calvary, the thought comes to your mind as to where Calvary alluded to in the book of Genesis. It's a very interesting thought to present to you. But I wonder, have you ever considered that in the best of creation, that whenever God created like this, he said it was good. But there was one day out of the six that we do not read that God said it was good. He did say it was good for five of the created days, but there was one day that God did not say that it was good. And that was the second day. And the reason surely must be that the second day is the division between earth and heaven. It was reminding the great creator of the necessity to span the gulf between earth and heaven. And therefore we do not read that in the second day God said it was good. Of the first, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth day, we read it was good, but not of the second day. So Calvary was being foreshadowed right there at the beginning of creation. By having familiarized yourself with that thought, let's just read a part of Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are thou so far from helping me and from the words of my glory? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and are not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou, he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They heaped upon me with their monies, as a ravening, a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of place. My heart is like wax, it melteth in the midst of my bones. My strength is dried up like a potsherd thread, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. We end the reading just there at that verse 15, knowing that God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Just with God's word open before us, let us unite our hearts together, please, as we pray for God's help. Our Father, we ask today to draw near to the meditation upon thy word. The well is deep, and humanly speaking, we have nothing to draw with. But we pray for thy gracious Holy Spirit to bring us into thy word. Hide the human instrument behind the cross. We acknowledge that he is but just flesh and blood. Glorify thy name through thy word, we pray, for our Savior's sake. Amen. Being under me, conscious in my own spirit, that the words of the Psalm 22 were uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary in an audible way. I believe that the impact of these words are to tenderize our hearts and to provide us with a special insight into what our Savior was passing through as he hung upon that dreadful tree. And the opening words are undoubtedly well known to all of us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you will appreciate, as you have studied the Bible, that that constitutes one of the seven public sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ from the tree. The first was, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The second, woman, behold thy son. A son, behold thy mother. The third is today, and thou shalt be with me in paradise. The fourth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the fifth, I thirst. And the sixth, it is finished. And the seventh, into thy hand I commend my spirit. It is the fourth of the seven, as that stands out as the central theme, introducing us to words that are sung, and words that are mysterious, and words that are exceedingly harmful. Every time I turn to these words, I find that they absorb the mind, and they overpower the heart, in that they present to the spiritual mind a picture that is almost too awful for us to contemplate. Especially when we recall those occasions when God the Father said of God the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The context of the surrounding words of our meditation confirm that a supernatural darkness had descended upon this world. A darkness that had gripped the world in unfathomable grief, as God the Creator of all things died for the sins of his people. And Martin Luther, in making the first verse of the psalm the subject of his earnest meditation, became so overwhelmed with its meaning that he continued for a long time without food and sitting motionless as a corpse. And then at length, when he arose from such depths, he could not contain himself as he cried out, "God, and forsaken of God, who can understand?" Yes, who can understand it? For 21 centuries, men and women of God have moved with these words in a spirit of amazement, unable to fully comprehend their full meaning, or to sound or to fathom the depths of their mystery. And yet God would have us meditate upon. Imagine with those opening words of Psalm 22, you will recognize that there are three questions. Three questions that I desire carefully and humbly to answer this morning. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is question one. Question two, why are thou so far from helping me? And then question three, and from the words of my warnings, can I just but say to you that I can only give to you what the Lord has given to me? When I come to this first question, my God, why has God forsaken me? And the answer must simply be, as thou art the bearer of sin. There is no other answer. And for right of the Savior's ministry, as it did commence, and we learn that John the Baptist cried out and he said to the people in this most glorious declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." And such words give great weight to the propositions before us, in that if a person desires to know the exceeding sinfulness of sin, then they must automatically meditate upon the cross of Calvary. For does not the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, prove the inflexible justice of the righteous judge, who will not suffer his laws to be broken with impunity? When God the Father hid his face from God the Son, it was because he was the sin bearer. And it fully demonstrates how revolting, how abhorrent, how wicked, how hellish sin is to the holy nature of God. This is the only time in the history of mankind that sin was traced upon the sinners, that impurity was traced upon purity, and that the just should suffer for the unjust. Dear men and women, this was a new sensation to the sinless, spotless Lord Jesus Christ,
For the Lord had made of him the iniquity of us all. This holy victim, the Lord Jesus Christ, was placed upon the altar and our guilt was transferred to his innocent head. The Lord Jesus Christ is therefore to be viewed as one worthy of the greatest, the most severe, the most justifying judgment the world has ever witnessed. Remember those words from Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The very sin that separated us naturally of the Holy God, the very sin that has placed us under its awful curse, leaving us with no joy, with no light, and with no hope in this world. The face of God must turn away from us because of our sin. And that was nothing more than we did deserve. And try as we may, we could do nothing to turn us in the direction of God's favor. We were lost, we were perishing, we were on the road to eternal damnation. Only one person could endure the separation and make for himself and make for us a glorious way out of spiritual death and bring us to his spiritual life. Out of a state of banishment from God into a union of sins for him. This dear child of God points us to the sacrifice of infinite value. A sacrifice that, according to Revelation 3:8, was slain before the foundation of the world. A divine truth that underlines that this mighty and marvelous act of the Holy was not some afterthought of God. It was not a mere adjustment into a situation that had gone out of control. No, we say a thousand times no. And this was a real sacrifice. And this was a real substitute. This was a real purchase, which cost the eternal Godhead a measure. If mankind was to be offered salvation, then it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ should be acknowledged by God the Father as the Savior. Otherwise, he surely would not have been valid. So such an acknowledgement necessitated God the Father turning away from God the Son, for his eyes were purer than to behold iniquity. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because thou art the sin bearer. Jehovah lifted up his rod. His rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of by God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood, thee, flowing.
by bruising healeth thee. Question 2. Why am I so far from happy? Answer. Because thou art the beloved of servants. And to the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ declared, I am among you as one servant. When charged in John's Gospel, chapter 8, with having a devil, he meekly replied, I was not a devil, but I honor my father. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ must tread the winepress alone, as so that the victory will be entirely his. And up to this moment, and then continue to blaspheme his love for him, as the devils had not surrendered even at the cross as their hope of triumph. But now the captain of salvation declares his victory, both to the visible and to the invisible worlds, and so that the words of Hebrews 2 and verse 8 may indeed be fulfilled. For now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And God has given to him a name that is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Join all the glorious names of wisdom and love and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are to me, to speak his word, to me, to set the Savior forth. I advise so far from heaven, because thou art the beloved of servants. Question 3. Why am I so far from the words of my glorying? Answer. Because thou art the restorer of sympathy. The word glorying is associated more with the cry of an animal that has been severely wounded. But God did not regard the cry of his only begotten, so that he would physically experience all that his people suffered. In Hebrews 2, verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to suffer them that are tempted. And what can we say more to the words of Hebrews 5? As though he were a son, yet learned in obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It is because of Calvary, dear child of God, but I can say to you this morning that he knows your heart. He is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He is our great high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. Many, many times I have had occasion and the privilege to visit what is known in Jerusalem as Gordon's Calvary. It is outside the city walls, and there is a garden nearby, and there is a tomb nearby, And in the shape of the rock, there is the evidence of a skull. To me, it signifies in many ways the place where my gracious Lord was crucified. But some time ago, I did some little research on iron. And I find that mound that was created there, that we know as Calvary, was created out of the manure that came from the animals. In other words, it was a dung heap. And it was there, I believe, that the blessed Lord Jesus Christ took my place and died for me. Whenever Elijah had placed the sacrifice upon the altar at Mount Carmel, the fire of God descended and consumed the sacrifice. But whenever my blessed Redeemer became my sacrifice on Calvary, he consumed the fire. Payment. Will God not twice demand? Once at my blessed surety's hand, and then again. In 1974, I had occasion to visit the land of Russia. I went to the northern city of Leningrad, it's now renamed St. Petersburg. There is a massive museum in that city called Winter's Palace. It houses many of the relics from the stars of Russia. That period. The young Russian communist guy, the young woman, was showing us around the Winter Palace. She came to the section where all the paintings were located. And she tried her best to explain to us the thoughts of the mind and the intention of the artist as he painted the particular scene. There was one of the cross. Why not? A great man who favors pictures like this, but it was there. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging in the tree. And she tried to get into the artist's mind as she conveyed verbally the sufferings and the pain and the agony that this person that she referred to was going through. She did it very well. And then suddenly she turned around. I noticed a little tear that started to form and drop from her eye. And she said to us, "Do not feel anything," and walked away. I talked to her later and said I was impressed by the way that she spoke about that scene. "But do you know that it was for you that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners?" And he just simply said, "I do not believe that." And many times we come to the cross and not see anything. I close with this very simple thought. But on either side of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were two thieves. The moment of Passover was coming, there was a great interest to get the bodies gone from their respective trees. They decided that they would speed up the death. And when they came, they did so for the two thieves, but they found that the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. It's so significant. Because death could never be found in the presence of the living Savior. The Savior had to die before the two friends could die. When he came to the house of Jairus, the daughter was raised. When he met the funeral coming out of the city of Nain, the widow's son was raised to life. When he came to the grave of Lazarus, who had been buried for some days, the dead came to life. And what does this tell me? It tells me that no matter what level a person's sin may be, the Lord is able to raise them up. You might not classify yourself as a great sinner. You might be like Joshua. Or you might be a little deeper, like a little son, or even deeper still in the grave, as was Lazarus. But God is able to save you. And if you're not saved this morning, I point you to Him. And cry like